So the Apostle Paul got blinded by the man whose name he had been trying to stomp into the dirt. Paul had thought Jesus was a fraud and that the people who were saying he was the Son of God were blasphemers. So he was out to destroy them. Turns out Paul was wrong. After being blinded and spoken to by the man Paul thought was a dead, fraudulent Messiah. And after receiving some further instruction, that same Paul then began to develop what would become an extraordinary dedication to the communication of the true Jesus message to anyone who would listen. He traveled all over the place to get out the message of this opening of a way to be saved. He strategized. He thought ahead of time about what obstacles might crop up that might hinder the hearing and acceptance of the gospel message among the people he spoke it to. And for all of this, Paul was often beaten and arrested, berated, and run out of town, but he kept on preaching. One of the cities that Paul preached in was a city named Thessalonica, a city in the shadows of the Greek Mount Olympus. A good number of people there came to believe in Jesus, and a church was started all in just a few short weeks before this too became a town that Paul had to flee. About a year after that, he wrote to that church he had fathered there, and that letter to the church in Thessalonica got preserved and has been passed all the way down to us. It is the book of 1 Thessalonians in our Bibles, and that short book is the focus of our current sermon series here at Calvary. So I'm going to ask you all to open a Bible up to 1 Thessalonians now. There are plenty of black Bibles either ahead of you or around you, as opposed to the blue hymnals. Would really love to everyone be able to follow along in their lap, so if you don't have one right in front of you, you can get up and find one. And if you're not using one you brought from home, you're using one of the Calvary Bibles, I'll tell you, we're looking for page number 1187. It's going to be the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians. 1187. I'll give you a moment for that. And when you find the third chapter, you can look for verse 11. So starting from that point, we're going to just slowly go through a few paragraphs today and discover what topics the passage brings for us to think about. So I'm going to read out loud for you now as you follow along. Again, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, page 1187. Paul writes this. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And we'll stop there for a bit. A few months ago, I preached a sermon to you in which I drew an illustration from the TV show Super Nanny. Maybe you've seen that show. I've spoken on this a few times. We noticed how Super Nanny, her name is Jill, always teaches the two basic concepts in these dysfunctional homes she's invited into. First of all, she teaches that parents need to lay down rules, right? They need to teach their kids a way to go that will be good for them, and there needs to be fair and firm discipline if the kids stray from that way. So that's actually one thing, the first thing. Instruction backed up by discipline. Second thing Joe always tells the parents is that these parents need to balance their discipline of their kids with great amounts of love and laughter and quality time spent together. So number one, instruction backed up by discipline. And number two, lots of love. And if you watch that show, those things are very effective when they get put into place. It's actually quite amazing. So we noticed in that sermon that those two keys to good parenting that Super Nanny offers are also taught in the Bible in its instructions on how to parent. But not just that, we saw that God himself uses those two keys to good parenting in how he parents us, his human children. God is not an anything goes pushover parent, is he? God teaches us the way to go in, and there will be consequences for wrong behavior. He's a just God, and he has warned us how dangerous it is for us to disobey the one who gives to us the breath of life. So there is instruction and discipline in God's parenting. There also is love. God loves us, the Bible tells us, with a huge love. The Bible is full of messages about how God wants to spend time with us, to have us come to him so that he can whisper his love into our ears, how he wants us to be so close to him that he compares it to how close a branch is to the vine it shoots out from. And God also, of course, has shown to us how big his love is for us by sending his son Jesus to suffer death in order that that way to possible salvation could be opened. So, man, Super Nanny is on it, right? Whether you are a human parent of children or a God parent of a race of human beings, good parenting is found in teaching a way to live and enacting discipline if the child strays from that way, and also in showing great love. And we can keep going with this. Not only are rules and love the keys to parenting, but the Bible teaches that these two things, rules and love, should govern our interactions with other people and should be our guides in our attempts to approach God. We are to love, and we are to follow rules, God's rules. Look back down into the Bible in your laps now again. Verse 12, we read it a moment ago. Says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. What do you see in those two verses there? Verse 12, you see a call to love, right? And in verse 13, you see a call to be blameless and holy. We are to love, and we are to follow the rules. Calvary, these are two core pieces of the biblical message, rules and love. It's all the way through Scripture. The Old Testament has wonderful passages about love in it, but it tends to emphasize God laying down the law. The New Testament remains very firm about rules and that we are to obey, but it shifts the emphasis a bit to the love. Taken together, it's clear that these two things are inextricably linked to the biblical message and that they should be kept in balance. As we've said here in the past before, any Christian or any church that emphasizes the rules over the love is off target. And any Christian or any church that emphasizes the love over the rules is also off target. The two things need to be kept in balance. This passage in 1 Thessalonians 3 is just another of so many examples. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. Increase in love. Paul wants the Christ followers in Thessalonica to increase in their love. He could just as easily have been writing this to us. So how does a person increase in love? How are you doing in your ability to love people well? Could it use a boost? Could mine use a boost? April Model, who is a writer and a women's ministry director, has put out a few suggestions for us on how we might be how we might go about getting better at loving people, at increasing our love. She says, first of all, if you feel that you're having difficulty loving people well, the first thing to check on is how you are doing at Christ's call to forgive those who have upset us or wronged us. Here's how she put it. She said, unforgiveness clogs the soul's pathways to love. She points out that sometimes the people we're having trouble showing love to aren't even the people that we haven't forgiven yet. because just having unforgiveness in our lives can leave a weight upon us that can cause us to feel impatience or anger when we interact with other people. So, yeah, forgiving those who have wronged us, that is a very regular command in the Bible to us. Forgive and be free. Forgive and be freed to love people better, to increase in your love. Mrs. Model has another suggestion for us if we're feeling the need to do better at loving others. She suggests praying God's strength into your weakness. Praying God's strength into your weakness. And she offers a method for this, something she does. She says, in your times with God, take a sheet of paper and write down your weakness about loving people at the top of it. Maybe you explain that a little bit. I don't know. And then go through the Bible. I'd be using Google for this. But go through the Bible and write down all the Bible verses you can find about God's love. When that's done, read over that sheet while you're praying and ask God to become strong in your weakness, to become strong for you. And whenever you're going through a time where you're feeling like you're struggling loving people, you can go back and read that sheet and pray through it again. If nothing else, Model says, eventually you get some of those Bible verses tucked into your brain, and maybe those can help you in moments of weakness. This method of praying God's strength into your weakness could be used for almost any topic, really, that you're feeling weak in or wanting growth in. So she says, pray God's strength into your weakness. One more suggestion from Mrs. Model on how to increase our love. And for this one, I'll just read her words to you. She writes this. Loving people is so central to our experience as Christ followers. Christ's love is meant to flow out of us as a testimony of him in our lives. But when we lose touch with the Lord's love, we end up loving people with our less than abounding human love, which often falls short. If you find that someone in your life is just hard for you to love right now, it might be because you need to get recharged in God's love for you. She says that when she is in a place of feeling satisfied and secure in Christ's love for her, she often finds that love for others comes more freely. I think this is a really good one. There is a distributary of the Mississippi River called the Atchafalaya River. The Atchafalaya River, I like that one. And that name, you may not be surprised. It wanders through Louisiana, the Atchafalaya River, while you eat your gumbo or whatever. I don't know. Anyway, it empties out into the Gulf of Mexico. I want to read something to you about that river that I stumbled on this week. The Atchafalaya River serves as a significant source of income for the region because of the many industrial and commercial opportunities it offers. Yet, as scenic, productive, and enriching as this river is, it owes all its strength, all of it, to the mighty Mississippi. That's because a distributary doesn't have its own direct water source. It is an overflow of something else. So when the Mississippi is high, the Atchafalaya is high. And when the Mississippi is low, the Atchafalaya is low. What the Atchafalaya accomplishes depends wholly on something other than itself. The church is a lot like the Atchafalaya River. Anything of value she accomplishes is always tied to her source. So if she somehow loses connection with it, with her first love, the living word, she loses all power, she dries up and empties. Do you want to increase and overflow in love like Paul has asked of us in 1 Thessalonians? Then stay connected to the source of love. Don't lose touch with the Lord's love for you. Get and stay in touch with it. Let God flow his love into you. And eventually, love for others will start overflowing out of you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Well, let's keep reading in our passage now. We left off at the end of chapter 3. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 1 now. It goes like this. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, We instructed you how to live in order to please God as in fact you are living. Now, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Okay, so after talking about Paul's call for us to increase in love, now we are back into talking about God's rules or God's commands. And what did Paul say here? He said in verse 3 that it's God's will for us to be sanctified. What in the world does that word mean? Sanctification is a lifelong process by which a Christ follower becomes better at living in obedience to God's commands, following the rules. Or you could say that sanctification is the lifelong process by which a Christ follower becomes more holy. Yeah, so what God does for us when we come to belief in Jesus and repentance for our sins is, it can be a little confusing actually, but it is understandable if you'll stick with it. There is a sense in which God immediately makes us completely holy and sinless the moment we confess that Jesus is our Lord. This was one of the points that we saw last Sunday in our look at the basics of the gospel message. That point had said, God sent his son Jesus to pay the price we owed for our sins so that God could look at us as sinless. When we come to God through Christ, God can look at us as sinless, even though we were sinners and we still continue to sin, because Jesus paid the price for all of that. So, yeah, there's a sense in which we cannot get any more clean than we already are in God's eyes. But the Bible also acknowledges the fact that we remain sinners after we come to Jesus, and it says that we need to show that we were serious in our commitment to following Jesus by working to get better at obeying his commands. And that is the lifelong process we're talking about here with that big word, sanctification. So we're already made perfectly holy by Christ's blood in the spiritual realm, but God asks us then to work to become more holy in our day-to-day lives, in our behaviors, and our thoughts. Here's a handy little illustration for you to look at. The top line there, going left to right, represents the pure holiness of God, the standard we are all called to, but that we can never reach. That's where God is. The bottom line is where we are, way below God's moral standard. Jesus pays the price for our sins so we can be looked at as completely pure and sinless. That is represented by the vertical line that goes all the way from where we were on that grid to where God's standard is. We're seen by God now as being totally sinless. But again, the reality is that in our day-to-day lives, we're actually still living out life somewhere near to where we were when God called us. The line on the graph that is going slowly up left to right is labeled sanctification. That line shows how a Christ follower actually is living their life slowly over time, living closer and closer to God's standard, getting better and better, hopefully, as time goes on. Although you do see that line never fully reaches God's standard of holiness, not while we're on this earth, right? Clear as mud, right? Here's Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Check that out. Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So those who have bowed the knee to Christ have already been made perfect forever, but they are also still being made holy. That's sanctification. Back at your Bibles now, in our First Thessalonians passage, Paul had said in chapter 4, verse 3 there, that it is God's will that you should be sanctified. And then he gave us an example. He says you should avoid sexual immorality. Each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. If you were here for my first sermon in this series on 1 Thessalonians, we talked about how terrible the sexual morals were at that time in the Greco-Roman world. Like, even worse than the bad state we're at in America right now. So the Christian standard would have been a very different one than some of these new Christ followers in Thessalonica had been used to. And so Paul feels the need to remind them here of God's call upon their sexual lives. Avoid sexual immorality. Learn to control your body in a way that's holy and honorable rather than in passionate lust. Don't wrong people in this. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live holy, a holy life. Sexual immorality in the Bible is defined as any sexual involvement done outside of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. It is just one aspect of the teaching of Christ that we are to learn to follow in the process of becoming more holy, becoming more sanctified. And to this we're called. Well, I asked earlier, how do we become more loving? How do we increase in our love? Let's ask the same question here then. If Paul tells us that we're called into this process of becoming more obedient and holy over time, how do we do that? How do we become more holy? Some of this stuff is not so easy, right? Before I give you a couple of ideas, I wanted to share one comment I read in my research for this sermon that I thought I should pass on to you for perspective. The person who wrote it said that some people will hear, you know, this call to perfection from God, and they'll just throw up their hands in the air and say, forget it. It's impossible. Why should I even try? Well, this author said that those people need to realize, yes, it is impossible. It's impossible for everybody. You saw that grid. None of us ever reach God's perfect standard. So the writer encouraged us to not focus on perfection, but focus on improvement. Don't focus on perfection that you're never going to get to. Just focus on improvement. Thought that was wise advice. Okay, so a couple ideas then on how to become more holy and to move forward in our sanctification process. I liked this illustration. It's from John Ortberg. He writes, spiritual transformation, or you could say sanctification, is a long-term endeavor. It involves both God and us. I liken it to crossing an ocean. Some people try just on their own, day after day, to be good, to become spiritually mature. That's like taking a rowboat across the ocean. It's exhausting. And spiritually, and is usually unsuccessful. Others have given up trying, and they've thrown themselves entirely on relying on God's grace. They're drifters on a raft. They do nothing but hang on and hope that God's going to get them there. Neither trying on our own or drifting are effective in bringing about spiritual transformation. A better image, he says, is the sailboat, which, if it moves at all, that's a gift of the wind. We can't control the wind, but a good sailor discerns where the wind is blowing and adjusts the sails accordingly. Working with the Holy Spirit, which Jesus likened to the wind in John 3, means we have a part in discerning the winds, in knowing the direction we need to go, and in training our sails to catch the breezes God provides. That's true transformation. We've seen a sailboat analogy here in the past in regards to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and I think that image fits again here today. It's pretty clear in Scripture that it is the Holy Spirit in us that allows us to become more holy, helps us to become more holy. But also everywhere in the Bible, effort is implied on our part. We can see that even in our First Thessalonians passage for today. We saw Paul saying, avoid sexual immorality. So I think he's saying, make effort, right, to avoid sexual immorality. isn't he? Back in verse 1 of chapter 4, he said, you know, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Do it more and more. Make a choice. Put forth effort to live in a way that will please God. But Ortberg is right. If we try to become holy on our own effort alone, that's like taking a rowboat out to the ocean and trying to make our way across. So the Bible describes a joint effort. The main power in the sailboat analogy is the wind that moves the boat. That's the Holy Spirit in us. But if we don't raise the sails, the boat's not going anywhere, is it? We have to make effort as well. When the power of the Holy Spirit is combined with a will and effort in us to become more holy and to rid ourselves of sins, that'll move the boat. That'll move our sanctification process along. Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, seeks to move us away from it. To actually move away from the sin, we need to cooperate. We need to cooperate with the Spirit. All right, one last answer to give to this question of how to become more holy. And you know, it's the same answer as the one we used for the question on how to increase in love. The answer is, again here, let God flow his love into you. Don't lose touch with the Lord's love for you, but get and stay in touch with it. Here's author Joe Carter. As believers, he says, we are to seek to be holy, not because we want to be loved by God, but because we already are loved. We love because he first loved us. And the best way to show that we love God is by seeking to become holy because he is holy. So the best motivation for becoming better at living in obedience to God comes from being fully aware of just how much God loves you. And just how much his mercy has done for you and me. That motivates change. We got to remember, Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus. Rules are a very important part of the biblical message. We've seen that today, but we don't want to get stuck focusing only on rules. Don't forget that other part of the biblical message, the love part, the spending quality time with our Creator part. Maybe you've heard people say that Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. I think that's well said. Rules are important, but a rules-only system, that's a religion. The Christian path is about a relationship with our loving Savior and friend. So spend time with your friend Jesus. Let him speak his love into you. If you do that, you'll find yourself over time becoming better able to obey your master's teaching, and you'll become more holy. Well, after Paul got blinded by the light and then shown the light of the truth of Jesus, he developed that extraordinary dedication the communication of the true Jesus message. We've observed today just a small part of Paul's efforts to share that message to the Christ followers in Thessalonica. And we can appropriately read these things as if he had been writing to us, because we too are Christ followers, right? So we've seen Paul confirming today our observation that both rules and love are core pieces of the biblical message. We are to love, we are to follow God's rules. Those things must be kept in balance in our lives. We heard Paul's call for us to increase in love, and we've thought of methods of seeking to accomplish that. We've heard Paul's call for us to become more holy as well, and we talked through a couple ideas on how to do that. So much of the answer to these types of questions involves simply sitting at Jesus' feet, learning from him, letting him love on us, and clean up our sins, and heal our wounds. It's an incredible thing that God has done and still does for us through Jesus Christ. And it's really all about his work in us, if we'll just cooperate and follow as he leads. That's the gospel, and it's really good news. Would you pray with me then? Lord God, none of us deserve the love, the merciful love that you have for us, and yet it's there. But your word says that we need to accept that, we need to accept that mercy for it to apply to us, for our sins to be wiped clean. Scripture teaches that we need to have a heart turn away from running the show ourselves and away from sin, and instead towards God in faith and declaring that we're going to follow him. We'll never be able to obey completely, but the genuine intention to try needs to be there. That's part of the heart turn that gets us saved. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your wisdom, for your love, and we honor you today. Amen.